Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tuesday night Bible study. We are very glad that you're here with us. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and I will be your host and Bible teacher for this evening. We have a lot to go over. We're going to look at a very difficult topic from the Bible tonight. We're going to look at something that it's controversial. It's a topic that upsets a lot of people, especially in wake of the tragedy that has occurred in the last few days in Oklahoma. And the title of tonight's Bible study is, Where is God When Disaster Strikes? And we're going to look in the Bible tonight at a number of times when disaster did strike, when there were real problems and lots of people dying and being hurt and wounded in weather-related instances. And we're going to look at some of the nature and the character of God. And we're going to see from his perspective, because, you know, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it was not written by man. The Bible says that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the author of every word in your King James Bible, and not man. And every word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is God's opinion, for lack of a better word. It is God's thoughts. It is his revelation of himself to us. And so tonight we're going to look at God's revelation of himself to us, and we're going to look at a little bit of his nature and his character. Some things, you know, have you ever heard the expression, oh, God would never do that? Have you ever heard that before? I hear that from time to time, and people say that to me, and they'll say, well, you know, what you're saying is not true because God would never do that. Somebody was saying to me just an hour ago that they could not wrap their head around the idea that the tornado which killed those school kids in Oklahoma on Monday was from God. And if the tornado was from God, either passively or actively, meaning did he send it specifically or did he allow it to come? But in either event, the Bible says that God controls the weather. The tornado could not have come without God's approval on some level. And God in his foreknowledge knew that if a tornado came at that time, then it would wipe out those children. So please pray for this show tonight, because we're going to touch on some very, very touchy, sacred ground tonight. We're going to talk about kids. We're going to talk about old people. We're going to talk about weather-related disasters and who is the author of these things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you. We are so grateful that you give us this time and space to go over your word and to open up your preserved scripture and to see who you are and to see how you think. And we know, Lord, that the Bible is not a self-help book. It's not a book designed to save your marriage or save you money or increase you with goods or build you a house or get you a job or find you a mate. The Bible wasn't written for any of those things, and we know that, Lord. We know that from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, the Bible is your revelation of yourself, specifically your Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And so we ask you, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to work and move and be with us tonight. Open up the eyes and the heart of our understanding and let us get from your word what you have for us tonight, Lord. Let us leave better than when we came. And, Lord, we just come before you and we bow down before you and say, thy will be done. We pray for the people in Oklahoma and for the horrible, horrible tragedy that they've endured. And we ask you, Lord, to give us some light from your word tonight on events like this and to see what you have to say about these things, God. And just work and move in a mighty way, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's play a few songs. And while we are listening, let's get our hearts and our minds turned to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that if, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. The third chapter of John is filled, absolutely filled with eternal life and how you get it and how you keep it and where it comes from. And so let's just start turn our hearts and our minds and our thoughts towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessings and his goodness and his provision. And let's just ask him to be with us this evening in everything that is said and done, everything that is preached and taught, and every note that is played and every lyric that is sung. Let it all be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah.
privilege of spending this morning at our local nursing home with Brother Kim Magdalene. He was preaching there. He preaches there every Tuesday morning from 10 to 10:45, 11 o'clock. And we sing, and I was able to attend a fair amount last year, but with my new schedule, it's been really hard for me to get there. I haven't been there for a couple of months, but I was able to make it today. And what a blessing that was. And the Lord just really gave Brother Kim an amazing message from Proverbs 16, verse 3. And let me just read that to you. And it's a great verse. It says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And Brother Kim preached on that this morning, and it was just, the Lord just really spoke to me through it. He answered a whole bunch of questions for me through the preaching of that. And, you know, sometimes we show up to a church service and we want to be a blessing to somebody else. And a lot of the times the Lord just winds up ministering to us. And that's exactly what I got this morning. Commit thy thoughts unto the Lord, and thy ways shall be established. That's an amazing, amazing Bible verse to think on, to meditate on. And it's just an amazing thing. The Lord's been really bringing me through a number of things lately. And it's funny, I thought that he had gotten quiet on me. Haven't heard from him in about a week or two. And then he spoke to me very pronouncedly, I guess that's the word. He spoke to me very distinctly this morning through Brother Kim's preaching. And it was just an amazing thing. And then I realized that when I heard him speaking to me this morning, he's been speaking to me almost every day for the past 2 weeks. And for some reason, I wasn't listening. I wasn't getting it. I wasn't tuning in. But the Lord is really good to us. And a lot of the times he will appear to grow quiet because he wants to see what you're going to do. He wants to see if you're going to move your position. Jesus says in the Gospels, he says, "Occupy till I come." And if you find yourself in a position where you no longer hear clearly the word and the voice of the Lord, even though you're praying and you're going to church and you're getting good Christian counsel from good godly Christian friends, and I've been very blessed. I have a lot of those. And, you know, but even sometimes when we do all those things, we still can't hear the Lord speaking. And the Bible verse that I've chosen for this evening, really, really, really good Bible verse. And let me just pull that up for you. The Bible verse that I've chosen for this evening talks about the Lord speaking to you and I. And it says this in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong and mighty wind, strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Have you ever heard someone tell you that God speaks in the still, small voice? Well, that's where they get that idea from. They get it from 1 Kings, where God says that he was not in all those things, and all the wind and the earthquake and all those things. I mean, God was directing those things. But when you need to get together with God, when you need to talk with God, invariably, he is in the still, small voice. And that's where you're going to find him just about every time. And in order for you to find him there, you have to quiet yourself down and you have to begin to listen and wait. The Bible says, and in your patience, possess ye your souls.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the seldom sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life, all your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea, and long as we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come?
says in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, the Apostle Paul wrote, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that's everything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those last two verses of Romans 8, 38 and 39 are so good, I just want to read them to you one more time. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, for I am persuaded, he's convinced, there's no doubt in his mind, he's seen God work, he's been knocked off his horse, he's been blinded, he's been a day and a night in the deeps, he's been shipwrecked, he's been given 39 stripes 3 times, he's been stoned to death, he's been taken up to the third heaven, he's preached, he's been in want, he's been in perils, he's been in necessities and fastings and prayers, he's seen just about everything that you could possibly want to see, and at the end of it all, the Apostle Paul is still able to write, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That's everything and anything that there could be in this world or any other world. The Apostle Paul said that he was persuaded that nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me ask you something, brother and sisters. Do you believe that? In your heart of hearts, do you really honestly believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. People say to me all the time, how can you believe in something like eternal security? Well, because all through the Bible, everywhere that I turn, makes me eternally secure. The Apostle Paul came up with a whole bullet point list of things, which when he was done mentioning them, turned out to be everything. And he said that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing that you are presently faced with, nothing that you could be faced with in the future, nothing you encountered in your past. Paul said that he was persuaded. Are you persuaded? Or do you crumble when life throws you a curveball? You know, so many times we read in the New Testament, I do anyway, I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I say to myself, boy, I'd like to, you know, pattern myself after that guy. I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. And I don't get 1/100th of the tribulation that God gave to Paul. And I crumble so easily, and my faith gets so weak so quickly. But Paul said that he was persuaded. He was convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. And then he mentions any possible situation that you could have. And he said, I am persuaded that nothing, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know about you, but that excites me. And that really gives me a sense of peace. It gives me a blessed assurance to know that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even if on my deathbed, the devil is there at my feet, telling me I am unsaved, I won't believe it.
And why won't I believe that I'm unsaved? Because I am persuaded that the Bible is true. And I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to cover me in his shed blood. And I asked him to save me. And the Bible says, and here's the amazing thing. You ready for this? Here's the amazing thing. The Bible says, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's a promise from God. We have some dear sisters who are now with the Lord. We have Glenda and we have Anna and we have our adopted sister. We have Kristen. She's with the Lord too. I never got to meet Kristen, but you know what? Here's the funny thing. I never got to meet Glenda or Anna either. I never saw them in this life. I spoke with them on the phone. I had lots of talks with Anna, but I was making plans with her to drive to Pensacola and go see her, but the plans never happened in time and the Lord took her. The Lord took Glenda. We've adopted Kristen Lee Magdalene, but I never even got to speak with her, but I count her as a friend. And these three are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ right now. And have you ever wondered, and this may be a rough thought to think about, but have you ever wondered when Anna was dying and the Lord was taking her, do you think the devil was there whispering in her ear, saying, you're not saved, you didn't do it right, you didn't ask right, God wouldn't save you, you sinned after you got saved, there's no way that, because that's what the devil does. And the devil knows that he can't steal our soul, the devil knows that he can't steal our salvation, but he can sure mess with our joy, he can mess with our minds, he can make us doubt if we will allow him to make us doubt. And I see what Rue just posted in the chat room. We should pray for Anna's boy. He's not so little anymore. I think he's going to be 16 soon. But we will definitely, Rue, if you'll remind me towards the end of the Bible study that we should have a prayer time. Don't let me forget that, please. I know I get to talking and things go in and out of my brain, but we should definitely have a prayer time tonight. That's a great idea. But have you ever wondered when Kristen was lying by the side of the road before she went unconscious? I think she knew something was seriously wrong. Do you think the devil was whispering in her ear, trying to tell her she wasn't saved? And do you think as Glenda went down underneath the anesthesia for her operation that she didn't live through, do you think that maybe the enemy was trying to tell her she wasn't saved either? That's why it's so important when we look at verses like from Romans 8, where Paul said, for I am persuaded. We need to know what we know, what we know. And we are resting and standing on not our work, but his finished work on the cross. That's what we are standing on. We are standing on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the reason why we stay saved and we can't lose our salvation, it's nothing we do or don't do. It's about him. It's what he does. And the Bible says that his shed blood made the atonement for our sins. And if we accept that as our sacrifice, then we're saved. And the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, making intercession for us. That's how we stay saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that after you have believed, you are saved and you are sealed onto the day of redemption. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus Christ has broken the bonds and set the captives free if you will have him and trust in him as your Savior.
Facebook, because I had posted a story
I think most of you have seen this story, but I posted a story with this headline. The headline said, "World's worst tornado came one day after Oklahoma began Gay Pride Week parade." And a whole lot of people were offended by that post. And all I was simply saying in that post was that it was amazingly coincidental that on the very same week that Oklahoma is holding a Gay Pride Parade rally, and they had stuff going on Friday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then on Saturday they took to the streets. On Sunday they took to the streets, and on the day of Pentecost, this past Sunday was 50 days since Easter, was the day of Pentecost, and I think it was the day of Pentecost. Yeah, I think so. And it was Sunday, God's day for Christians, and they had a gay pride rally parade, and thousands of people lining the streets in towns in Oklahoma, and 24 hours later, the first of the two devastating tornadoes swept through that part of Oklahoma. They said the tornadoes were so strong, especially the second one, it was like a nuclear bomb had exploded. They said the second tornado had strength that would have dwarfed the bomb that exploded over Hiroshima in World War II. Dozens of people killed, scores more people badly hurt and missing. And I posted this story saying how amazingly coincidental it was that it happened on the same week that they were having this gay pride rally. Now, I don't think I use the term amazingly coincidental. I use it in quotation marks. I don't think it's a coincidence at all. Now, on the other hand, I don't think that it was directly sent by God because of the gay parade, but I think the two have more in common than they don't. And because you have to be very, very careful, you wind up becoming one of those people who every time there's a major storm, they try to connect it to a judgment from God, and you just wind up embarrassing yourself after a while because it becomes obvious very quickly that we have storms in the world that we live in, and not every bad storm where people die is a judgment in particular from God. And that's one of the things that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the wind and the waves and the weather. We're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to see how it all fits together. But I was debating with a number of people this afternoon about that topic. And what really made me sad was so many people do not know what is between the covers of the book that they claim to love. Let me say that one more time. It broke my heart today to see so many people attempting to passionately defend their Bible position. And when you spoke with these people or chatted with them, whatever it was, but when you connected and interacted and debated with people, it became evident very, very quickly that the majority of these people didn't even know what the Bible teaches. And people who said to me, well, God would never send a storm that would kill children. Well, when God sent the rain in the time of Noah, that wiped out about 2 million people. And a lot of the people that it wiped out were children and senior citizens and the sick and the lame and the halt and the infirm. When God sent the nuclear explosions over Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped out those twin cities, you know, a lot of people forget that in Sodom and in Gomorrah, there was a lot of heterosexual people. There was a lot of what we would call innocent people. There was a lot of children in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was not simply the wicked and the perverse and the pedophiles and the homosexuals. It was for those people that God sent the judgment, absolutely. But when the judgment of God fell, everybody was caught up in the same net. And that is what so many people cannot understand. And do you know why they can't understand it? Because they don't study the Bible, they don't read the Bible, they don't believe what they read where they find it. And the only way that you can know the character of God is through the Bible. God gives his thoughts, his impressions, his opinions. God gives his word. God gives his judgments. God gives scripture. God gives songs and God gives lamentation. It's a huge book if you really stop to think about it. And when you read that book and believe what you read, now, of course, we believe that God's word is preserved today between the covers of the King James 1611 Authorized Version Holy Bible. But when you read the Bible and believe what you read and ask for the Holy Spirit to give you insight and illumination on what you're reading, then you will come to see and to know the character of God. And you, when you read the story of Noah, when you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when you read in the book of the Kings where David is told to not number the people, and he does it anyway, God punishes King David by slaughtering 70,000 innocent Jewish men who had nothing to do with King David's decision to number the people. And in fact, the Bible records that the people closest to King David, when he was thinking about numbering the people, told him to not do it. Because God didn't want David to do it. He just wanted David to trust him that the people he had given him were enough people to win the war. And David wanted to number the people. That means to take a census, to take a survey, and to find out how many people were in Israel. And God told David, don't number the people. And David said, well, thanks for the advice, but I'm going to go number the people anyway. And God wiped out 70,000 people because of David's sin. Now, was that fair? Well, from our perspective, it was not fair. But from God's perspective, it was very fair. But you only begin to know that if you read the Bible, believe what you read when you read it in the place that you find it, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes and the ears of your understanding so that you can figure out what you just read. So if you were to read the story of Noah, if you were to read the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you were to read the story of how David numbered the people and 70,000 people were killed by God because of it, don't you think that if you read those stories and you believed what you read and you asked the Holy Spirit for wisdom, don't you think that you would come to a kind of a different understanding of the nature and the character of God than you had previously thought him to be? I think you would. When you stop to realize exactly who it was that died in those situations, women, children, old folks, crippled people, young people, not just the wicked, but the Bible says that when God's judgment falls, the rain falls on the just, and it falls on the unjust. All right, we're going to play one more song, and then we're going to get in tonight's, right into the heart of tonight's Bible study, Where is God When Disaster Strikes? One more song, and we're going to jump right into it. So please stay with us. But you know what? The Lord will bless you for it. You'll get a blessing from it. You'll be a blessing because of it. And we estimate that at this point, well over 100 people have gotten saved. It's been a blessing to hundreds more. And it's just, if you want to get involved in doing some work for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a great, easy way to start and to jump in and to get something done for the Lord while there still is time. As Brother Craig is constantly reminding me, we are to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And time is working against you, my friend. Years are going by like months. And the Bible says that we are to work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Jesus says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into the field. For the field is the world, and the harvest is the people. And you and I are the workers. And if you want to get something done for the Lord, if you want to earn a crown or two or three or ten at the judgment seat of Christ, now's the time to get something done. The Bible says, work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. All right, let's jump into the heart of tonight's Bible study. Where is God when disaster strikes? Where was God in Oklahoma? Many people ask me, if God is all-powerful, why does he allow such horrific disasters to take place where innocent people are brutally killed and wounded? In tonight's Bible study, we open the scriptures to see what God has to say about this pressing question. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing tonight. Bless this time of studying your word, and just, Lord, just make us excited about the eternal things of your kingdom. And just open up your word to us, Lord, and let it be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, first thing I want to read to you guys is an article. It was a news article that was written today. It was on the My Way News site. And I'm just going to read a paragraph or two of this article to you, and I just want to kind of set the table. I just want to set the stage. The article that I'm about to read to you is very typical, very indicative of how the unsaved world views things. And it starts off like this. Everything had to come together just perfectly to create the killer tornado in Moore, Oklahoma. Wind speed, moisture in the air, temperature and timing. And when they did, the awesome energy released over that city dwarfed the power of the atomic bomb that leveled Hiroshima. On Tuesday, the National Weather Service gave it the top of the scale rating of EFS for wind speed and breadth and severity of damage. Wind speeds were estimated between 200 and 210 miles per hour. The death count is 24 so far, including at least 9 children. The United States averages about 1 EF, that's not an S, it's a 5, EF5 a year, but this was the first one in nearly 2 years. And then the author says this, to get such an uncommon storm to form, a bit of a Goldilocks problem has to happen. Meaning, if you remember Goldilocks, the bowl of porridge that was just right. So these scientists are saying that in order to get the type of storm that you got on today and yesterday, conditions have to be perfectly just right. He says, for example, there must be humidity for a tornado to form, but too much can cut the storm off. The same goes with cold air in the downdraft. Too much can be a storm killer. But when the ideal conditions occur, watch out. The power of nature beats out anything man can create. Everything was ready for explosive development yesterday, said Colorado State University meteorology professor Russ Schumacher, who was in Oklahoma launching airborne devices that measure the energy, moisture, and wind speeds on Monday. It all just unleashed on that one area. Several meteorologists contacted by the Associated Press used real-time measurements, some made by Schumacher, to calculate the energy released during the storm's 40-minute lifespan. Their estimates range from 8 times to more than 600 times the power of the Hiroshima bomb, with more experts at the high end. Their calculations were based on energy measured in the air and then multiplied over the size and duration of the storm. An EF5 tornado has the most violent winds on Earth, more powerful than a hurricane. So, this is what science had to say about the storm yesterday. And from a scientific perspective, I think that was very accurate. I think the gentlemen who wrote that were well-spoken, and they were intelligent people. However, the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, does he not? That's what the Bible says. And Rue, see if you could find that verse for me and post that, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Because we're going to take a little bit of a stroll into the 37th chapter of the book of Job tonight. And if you have your King James Bible with you in front of you, would you please open it to the 37th chapter of the book of Job? And we're just going to look at some verses here. We're going to talk about them. Starting in Job 37, verse 1, we read this. Job is talking, and he says, "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place." Have you ever heard somebody say that my heart was beating out of my chest? Well, that's where they get that expression from. He says, "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place." And then Job says, "Hear attentively the noise of his voice," that's God's voice, "and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all man may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned about by many counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land," what's his land? Israel, Jerusalem, "or for mercy." And then Job says, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Now, don't you find that amazing? He says to the snow, "Be thou on earth," to the rain and the great rain. Out of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold comes out of the north, and frost is created by the breath of God. Do you see those words? Isn't that amazing? That's where we get weather from. Weather is not a natural phenomenon. It's part of our everyday world, and we've come to depend on it. We see that wind goes in circular patterns. We see that the sun rises and sets on a very predictable level, that the moon does what the moon does very predictably. The ocean gets right to the edge of the shore and the roaring waves, and they just stop because God tells them to stop. And everything that I just read to you from the book of Job, that is where weather comes from. That's where that tornado came from yesterday. All these things come from God. Frost is not just condensation that's freezing. The Bible says in Job 37:10 that by the breath of God, frost is given, and by the breath of the waters is straightened. All weather comes from God himself. Now, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Turn to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And starting in verse 18, I'll give you a second to get there while I get a drink of water. Jeremiah 23:18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? And who has perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Now, we could just stop right there for a moment and chat for a while. The prophet Jeremiah, he kind of sounds like Job here, doesn't he? The prophet Jeremiah is talking, and he says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Would it surprise you to learn that if you own a King James Bible, you have God's complete, revealed, preserved revelation of himself to you? So when Jeremiah asks you the question, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? You can open up his word anytime you want to open it up, and he speaks to you and I through that. I have one of those Bibles. I have a Ruckman reference Bible with the big wide margins because I like to write a lot of notes to myself. I think, you know, your Bible should be like a school textbook. I think you should write notes to yourself there. I think that whenever the Lord speaks to you about a certain verse, you should absolutely underline, highlight, write a couple of sentences, put Bible references in, anything that will help you to the next time you come to that passage to remember what the Lord showed you there. But going on in Jeremiah 23, verse 19, now listen to this, and I want you to think of Oklahoma yesterday. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Well, these are the latter days. These are the days that Daniel talked about. These are the end times. I think we all are in agreement with that statement. We are all in one accord when completely lost my train of thought. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. Now, have you ever heard the expression that God loves the sinner and he hates the sin? Have you ever heard that expression? Well, the Bible says this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has made the way of salvation open to every sinner on the face of the earth, no matter what your sin is. God loves you so much that he died on the cross for you and I, and for every lost person on the face of this earth. But the Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all they that forget God. God is angry with the sinner, and God is angry with the sin. And God hates sin so much that he allowed his own son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. God loves the lost people of this world, but the day will come when a lost person will die and they will leave this earth, and they leave this earth rejecting the only one that could save them. And in that moment, in that day, God hates the sinner. And in fact, God's anger is on that person so badly and so strongly that God will send them to a devil's hell for all eternity for rejecting his son. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an unbelievably stiff penalty. Why is the penalty so stiff? Why couldn't it be that if somebody rejects Jesus Christ and they die, well, wouldn't 100 years make up for that? Wouldn't 1,000 years make up for that? Wouldn't 10,000 years make up for that? Why doesn't God see it that way? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why when an unsaved person dies and goes to hell, and there's no escape, there's no parole, there's no time off for good behavior, and the Bible says that all the contents of hell and death are cast into the lake of fire, then you realize in that moment that God hates sin and he hates the sinner. But while you yet live, if you're listening to this broadcast in the archive, and obviously if you're listening to it, you're still alive. God loves you so much he died for you. But if you leave this earth unsaved, God's wrath and anger will abide upon you for all eternity, from which there will be no escape. Now, I got off on a little tangent there, but I think maybe somebody needed to hear that. But the Bible says, we were just reading in Jeremiah 23, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." Now, let's take the case of the children who died in the Oklahoma tornado yesterday. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's try 5. Turn to the book of Romans. Where is it? Here we are. Romans chapter 5. And let's take a look at how God views sin and who sin lands upon and who it doesn't. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." And then look down in it, further down the passage in Romans 5, and then look in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now here we are. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Romans 5:13. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Where do children go when they die? I'm talking young children now, at the ages of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Where do those children go? They go to heaven. Because the Bible says, where there is no knowledge of the law, sin is not imputed. It cannot be imputed because they are not aware that they have offended a holy and righteous God. Now turn to Romans chapter 7. And let me see if I can find this verse. I think it's in 7. Where is it? I don't think I can pull it up right away. But the Bible says, and look at Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So when we put those verses together and we realize that the little child who has no knowledge that he or she is breaking God's law, when some disaster happens or death or disease or sickness or accident or whatever the case may be, that little child is taken directly to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, absent from the body and present from the Lord. Let's play a quick song, and then when we come back, we're going to look at some examples in the Old Testament of how God worked and moved in scary, mighty ways, and how he used weather to accomplish his goals.
some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to that land where joy will never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and we're going to look at something rather amazing. And this is one of the very first times that God has used weather in the Bible to accomplish his will in such a very dramatic way. So turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and let's look at some of the action here in chapter 6. It came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. That is when the angels and the human beings are mixing together, the Nephilim, and you're getting giants on the earth. And it was not a good thing. Genesis 6:5 says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repenteth the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about the generations of Noah. Verse 11 says, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And then verse 13, Genesis 6:13 says, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. So here you have God is very upset with the people on the earth, and the angels had been having relations with women, with human women. And they were creating this race of angelic human beings, but it was like a DNA experiment gone crazy, and it went bad, and they just created these giants that were killers and warriors, and just all sorts of nastiness came out of that. And then God said, He said, that's it. verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me. And then what does he do? Verse 14, he turns to Noah and he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, why would Noah need an ark? No one had ever sailed the boat before. It had never rained before. People weren't fishers. They weren't harvesting the ocean at this point. So the very first time that God is getting ready to do really serious violence against the earth, against the people on the earth, he is going to use weather. He's going to use the tools in his toolbox. He's going to use wind and rain. He's going to use the destructive force of nature that he's created. He's going to use floods. He's going to use drowning. Look at verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, let's just park it right there for a moment. Does this sound to you like the God that Joel Osteen preaches about? Does this sound to you like the God that is mentioned in the pulpits of Rick Warren and Rob Bell and Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar? Does this really sound like the God that you're used to hearing about? Because here you have God who is sick and tired of all the nastiness in the earth, and he says, it grieves me that I have made man, and I'm going to send a natural cataclysm to the face of this earth, and I am going to wipe out, just completely wipe out the man and women that I've created. And so we keep reading in Genesis. And it says in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then Genesis 7, verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So he tells Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and Mrs. Noah, that's eight people. And then he says in Genesis 7:2, of every clean beast that thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Now, doesn't that verse strike you as odd? Haven't you always been taught that the animals came into the ark two by two? Well, they did, but they also came into the ark seven by seven. And I don't ever recall that being taught in any Sunday school, but that's what the Bible says. Two by twos and seven by sevens. And that's how God got all the animals and all the birds and every animal that he needed to have replicate. He got them into the ark, two by two and seven by seven. Now, look in Genesis 7, verse 4, and we're going to read something interesting. Genesis 7, verse 4 says, for yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And then look down in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, God didn't just send the rain from above. He opened up the springs of the earth and brought the floods up from the earth itself as well as from the clouds in a rainstorm. And by doing that, he had the earth being flooded from both sides, from both ends, from top and bottom, and the water level probably rose very, 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 very quickly. And the people who were caught in that water did not have time to build a boat themselves. They did not have time to put together a raft. They had no time to put food together, even though that Noah had preached to them for 100 years and lived among them for 600 years. When the end came, there was no preparation. There was no preparation at all. Now, God used wind and rain and the forces of nature to wipe off the face of the earth every single living person on the face of the earth. Now, do you think for a moment that every single one of those people that God wiped off the earth, do you think they were all wicked people? I don't think so. I think you had the sons of God and the daughters of men creating these Nephilim babies, and I think all those Nephilim babies were those scary giants. But I think that the earth was filled with a lot of people who, while they didn't necessarily listen to Noah, they probably weren't bad people by themselves. Now, does that sound like someone from our day? I think we all know people who are morally good people. They would give you lunch money if you were hungry. If you needed to be picked up from the airport, they would come get you. I think we all know people that are good, decent, moral people, but they just happen to reject Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure lots of those people were living on the face of the earth at the time of Noah's flood. People who were good, decent, moral people who just simply rejected the preaching of Noah. They were comfortable with their lives, and they didn't feel the need to get into the boat. They didn't feel the need to protect themselves from the rain. They didn't feel the need to believe that what God was saying was true. But they were good, decent people that you would enjoy spending time with, just like people that you know today, just like people who died in the tornadoes yesterday. There is really no difference between what happened yesterday and what happened in the flood of Noah. Now, I understand that there's no Nephilim, there's no sons of God having relations with daughters of men, but the principle that I'm trying to get across to you is exactly the same. There were good, decent people in the day and the time of Noah. But when God said, get in the boat, and he sealed in Noah and his family, when God's judgment fell, it fell on everybody. God made no distinction after he gave them 100 years to get it right. 100 years Noah was in the building of that boat. But when now this is the part you really got to get. When the judgment came, it fell on the guilty and it fell on the people that we would call the innocent. It fell on the good, decent, moral people who were your friends and next-door neighbors, school teachers, children in class. I watched a video today of this grandmotherly lady who lost her dog, and while she was being interviewed by the reporter, she found her dog, and it was this whole big deal, and it was a very touching, you know, thing. And it was a very sweet thing. And you know, when I was a kid and I had pets, and I had this cat named Sam, and you know, we had that cat for 19 years, and he was a part of the family. And I understand what it's like to really love your pet. You know, I get that. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. This woman made it through the hurricane. She thought her dog died. And then while she was being interviewed, the dog comes kind of crawling out of the rubble, right? And then all these people commented. They all commented on what a miracle it was that this dog was saved. When God's judgment falls, it falls indiscriminately. The Bible says that God maketh the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. When God's judgment comes, it doesn't spare the innocent from the guilty. It falls on everybody equally. And that was, I think, the largest point that failed to be made in all the discussions about this tornado from a biblical perspective. Now, again, I tied the article into talking about the Gay Pride Week, and I thought that was an amazingly coincidental thing. But whatever it was, for whatever reason that God allowed that tornado to come, God knew that those people were going to die, and they were going to die a very graphic, very violent death. And God did nothing to stop it. He allowed that to occur. Judgment was carried out. Now, I don't think we can know fully who the judgment was against, you know, but it was obviously God's judgment for something. The Bible, you know, I already showed you all those verses. God controls the weather, and that's what Job found out. And all, I mean, go read Job 37 sometime and just really meditate upon it. Every aspect of the weather is an attribute of God. The wind is his breath, and Job wasn't just using poetic or metaphorical language. Job was, that's what the scripture says. That the frost and the wind is the very breath of God himself. And all through the Bible, it talks about how God kills and he makes alive. And he sends the hurricanes and he sends the tornadoes and he sends the earthquake and he sends the fire. You know, I mean, it's crazy, but that's how it works. If you're going to be a Bible believer, That's what the Bible says. Now, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to show you something else. We're rapidly running out of time, and we still have to find time to pray as well. But look in 2 Samuel 24, starting in verse 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. And then David, in verse 2, says to Joab, the captain of the hosts, he says, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And then Joab tries to talk him out of it. He says in verse 3, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, and hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in these things? And David would not be talked out of it. Verse 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad towards Jazer. So what they did, verse 8 says, so that when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. So here we are, 9 months and 20 days later, David gets his number, and Joab tells him how many people that there are. And then look at verse 10. After David gets his survey, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Now, what were the three things that God said that David had to pick one as his punishment? Look at verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Now, there you have God. God is going to punish Israel for what David did. And innocent people are going to die because of David's sin. Let's finish up what happens to the people here. And in verse 14, David throws himself upon the mercy of God. He's not able to pick a single one of those three things. It says here in verse 14, And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So David is basically saying to Gad, the prophet, he said, well, let God pick, and let God be merciful to me. Verse 15, So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, not a single one of those men had anything to do with David's census. The people who were closest to David tried to talk him out of it. God killed 70,000 men with disease. The Bible says pestilence, but that is disease. That's like a anthrax outbreak or AIDS or leprosy or whatever it is. Pestilence is a highly contagious disease that just spreads among the people. Now, do you think it was fair that God killed 70,000 innocent men because of what David did? I mean, that's the number of people that would fill the Cowboys football stadium in Dallas, Texas, that fancy new stadium that they built 2 years ago. 70,000 men is an unbelievable amount of people. And yet God used disease and weather to strike down 70,000 people because of the sin of one man. Now, we've about come to the end of our Bible study for the evening. We need to pray. We have some very high prayer needs tonight, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. But I hope that was helpful to you. Basically, what I really wanted to show you tonight was the character of God. And now, you know, God hasn't changed. God the Father is the same in the New Testament as he is in the Old Testament. But we as Bible-believing Christians who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are so focused on the love and the mercy of God because Jesus died for us. But after we're raptured out of here, Do you know what event is going to hit the earth? In Jeremiah 37, he says, "Alas, for the day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." That's what we call the Great Tribulation. And it is going to be worse than Hitler's Holocaust. And that is yet to come. That is going to be an unbelievably nasty time in world history. And do you know who's going to be sending the 100-pound hailstones mingled with fire? Do you know who's going to be burning up all the green grass? Do you know who's going to be wiping out the people with the sword and famine and pestilence and the four horsemen of the apocalypse? I'll give you a clue. It's not Satan. It's God. The real wrath of the Great Tribulation is the wrath of God on a world that is rejecting him. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation with us, his saints, for the battle of Armageddon, the Bible says he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God. No more baby in a manger. No more Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. When Jesus returns, he returns as Yeshua HaMashiach, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he'll have a vesture that's dipped in blood. That's the Lord that's returning. Dana just said nuclear fire. It's going to be a bad, 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 bad time. And that's why it really makes me laugh when I talk with people who are post-tribbers and they think that they need to go through the tribulation because of their sins and they're not going to be afraid to fight for Jesus Christ. My good brothers and sisters, let me reassure you, you don't want to be within 1,000 miles of the Great Tribulation. Jesus himself said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Even the 144,000 male virgin Jews wouldn't make it through that. That's how nasty, nasty, nasty it's going to be. Rube just said, 100-pound hailstones, think about that. What was the punishment for breaking the law? Stoning. And these hailstones, 100 pounds apiece, and they're going to be mixed with fire. So if the stone doesn't crush you, if it gets close to you, it will burn you to death. Like those fiery darts from Ephesians chapter 6. All right, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. I hope this time helped you. I hope I was able to sufficiently make it clear to you that God is the God of the wind and the waves. Remember when Jesus' apostle saw him walking on, when Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and they woke him up and said, "Master, we perish." And he stands up in the boat and he says, "Peace, be still." Remember that? And what did the apostle say? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's amazing, isn't it? But God controls the weather. The next time you see a hurricane or a tornado or flash flood or flash fire or earthquake or tsunami or tidal wave or blisteringly hot heat or freezing, freezing cold or an ice age, whatever, that's God controlling each and every bit of it. That's what the Bible says. All right, let's go to prayer. We have some prayer warriors with us tonight that really, really need to be lifted up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of Bible study. Lord, we pray. We have so many prayer needs tonight. We pray for Anna Duffy Shank's son, Thomas. We pray, Lord, that you would have your hand on him. And Lord, we love Anna so much and we miss her. And for those of us who remember her, her presence is missed every time we have a show. I think of Anna every single time I have a show, Lord. And she was just such a big help and encouragement to all of us, to many of us. And we just pray for her son, Lord. And I know that she was worried about what would become of him, but he's in good hands, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to keep your hand upon him and make him a preacher, Lord, if that be your will for him. Make him a mighty man of God. We pray for our sister Carolyn, who is battling breast cancer, and she's gotten some good reports lately, but those reports, they come and they go, and we just pray that you'll be with Carolyn and heal her, Lord. She needs a healing, and she struggles with pain every single day. Please help her, God. We pray for Behar, our dear sister Behar, and she's been recently diagnosed with, as she said, invasive breast cancer. And, Lord, you are the God of the wind and the waves. You're the God of the pestilence. And, man, oh, man, I've seen too many people die of cancer. It is absolutely a pestilence. And we pray, Lord, that you rebuke the pestilence of cancer in Behar's life and just give her a healing, Lord, and give her courage. Give her courage. Give her strength to go through what she's going through. And, Lord, the prayer that I used to pray for Anna is the same prayer that I pray for Behar. No matter what happens, let Behar's journey be a testimony to you, God. And let her give you the glory in all this. And, Lord, I know that's an easy thing to say and a hard thing to do. But please be with Behar, Lord. Please. Please give her a healing. Don't let the cancer take her. And with whatever time she has left, and we hope it's a long time, Lord, but with whatever time she has left, let her get something done for you. Lord, I was so appreciative when Glenda told me shortly before she died that she had wasted so much time, but because she got to hear the teachings on the judgment seat of Christ, she was able to redeem some of that time, and she was ready to go when you took her. And Anna was ready to go when you took her. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us all ready to go when your time for us is. But, Lord, I selfishly pray that we would not be taken in death, but we would be taken in the rapture. Lord, Titus 2:13 says we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we're looking, and, Lord, we're waiting, but we got some sick people down here. We got some hurting people down here. We need your help, Lord. Please be with Donna Ganey's daughter, and let everything there go very, very well. And her daughter's about to get a gallbladder removal surgery. And please, Lord, guide the doctor's hands and the anesthesiologist and just help her, Lord, and help that baby and help that mother. And Lord, please do something there and work it out in such a way that that mom is fine, the baby's fine, the gallbladder's taken out smoothly and easily, Lord, and that most of all you get the glory, Lord, you get the glory. We pray for Jeanette, who is in her taxi cab tonight. And, Lord, she's a warrior for you. And we pray that you give her people in that taxi cab that she can hand those Christian tracks to and those Now the End Begins tracks to, and that she can see people get saved, Lord. Give her some fruit of her ministry, I pray. And, Lord, we just have so many hurting people tonight. We pray for Brother Kim and Miss Carol over at ChristensFriends.com with the Christian track. We just pray, Lord, that you give them a healing. Lord, we know that Kristen is safe with you, but, Lord, just give Kim and Carol a healing and let them know that they know that they know. Just give them a little something, Lord, of yourself that would take away the sharpness of their pain. And please heal them, Lord, from that loss. And Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this Bible study. Coming up on next month, it will be 2 years that we've been doing this, Lord. And we're just so grateful and we're so appreciative. And we thank you for the Now the End Begins ministry and for ChristensFriends.com. And we thank you for Pastor Peacock's great sermons and for the nursing home ministry and the street preaching ministry. Lord, please hear our prayers and hear our cries that they might be acceptable unto you. And do something with us, Lord. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to get something done for all eternity that will bring glory to your name. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got about 30 seconds left. I'm so glad that you tuned in tonight. And what can I say? Look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. And very soon. Thank you so much, guys. Have a great night. We'll see you Sunday. Good night, everybody.